Who do you say I am? One question from Jesus still ripples through time. Many questions go unanswered, but this one, it cannot be ignored. Is he a prophet, some wonder? A teacher or a philosopher? A liar? A lunatic? No matter what they believed, his death would come brutally. The cross, it was built for pain, constructed to kill and destroy. The cross was built to take, but the open mouth of a grave testifies forever. One exception, and it has not yet been silenced. If the cross speaks of defeat, the empty tomb calls out victory. If the cross screams of judgment, the abandoned shroud thunders freedom. Put yourself there. Rest your hand on a rough boulder pushed aside. Stare into the grave where death was robbed. Listen to a still, small voice. Who do you say I am? And the emptiness of that place will answer you. He is Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our lives. He is Jesus. He rules both ends of time and the places beyond. He is our security. He is our significance. He is our satisfaction. He is Jesus, God's answer to our guilt. He is the Son not spared so that we could go free, and just as death came through one man comes resurrection. It is finished.
Blessings to you all on this beautiful Sunday morning here in Northeast Ohio. My name is Michael. I am one of the ministers here. If you are new here, let me extend another welcome to Church in the Falls. Would like to begin our time, like I typically do when I preach, with this prayer. So pray with me, please. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind, that I may understand. So shall I turn to you and be healed. Amen and amen. I'd like to draw your attention to the screen, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. For the most part, I would like to say I'm a pretty dedicated podcast listener-er. Any here in the house that would make such a claim that you are a podcast listener? Anybody? A few of us. In a given week, I will listen to at least 7 different podcasts. And just for kicks, I looked up on Google, which is always a scary thing to do. But I looked up and just typed, what's the average amount of podcasts people will listen to? And it's 8. So if you're at 0, you got some catching up to do. But on average, I guess American folk will listen to 8 different podcasts on a weekly basis. One of my recent podcasts that I'm listening to, and now one of my favorites, thanks to Mike and Maria Hogan, is called the Bema Podcast. I think I'm saying that correctly. I said it to Maria like, I don't know, 2 minutes ago, and she corrected me. So I probably said it wrong again. But it's BEMA, the Bema Podcast. And it's a podcast on theology. It's a podcast on history. It's a podcast on Christian exegesis, if you will. It's an exceptional podcast. Highly, highly recommend it. Their episodes are anywhere from 30 to 40 minutes long. So it's not like an hour and a half. It's not like you got to set aside half your day in order to listen to it. And the guys are really good. They're really engaging. They ask good questions, and they do good homework on their stuff. So again, very, very good podcast. Marty Solomon is one of the hosts of that podcast. And one episode that I recently listened to has stuck with me over the last couple of weeks. And some of what I'm going to be teaching from this morning is based out of that particular podcast. It's a sticky podcast. It's when you read something or where you listen to something and it stays with you, it's sticky. And this is one of those podcasts that's an actual sticky podcast. It stuck to me because it highlighted something about Jesus in the Gospel of John, which is where we're going to be at this morning. We're going to be flipping over in seven different spots within the Gospel of John. So I do encourage you to grab a Bible. We've got them scattered out around. Grab a Bible if you have phone, if you engage Scripture on your phone or your tablet. Please go ahead and grab that and turn to the Gospel of John. But what this podcast invited me to and what I'm still wrestling with and chewing on has an awful lot to do with our current postmodern culture that we live in. And we not just live in it, but we consume it and we contribute into it. We cannot be countercultural, as much as we would like to say that term, as much as we would like to believe that term. We cannot be counterculture because we participate, we live in, and in many ways we contribute to the culture that we live in. We can begin transforming culture, but we cannot be counterculture. And this podcast just drew me into some of that reality. So when it comes to studying culture, whether it be pre-modernity, which is all sorts of fun, modernity, or now post-modernity, there can be some fascinating revelations that occur. There can be a lot of light bulb moments that spark your imagination, that help you break down and understand the hows, the whys, and the whats of what's going on in our day and age and what has been going on for the last 30, 40 years and what seems to be will continue to go on in the future that is ahead of us. When we look back on modernity, which people disagree with this, they come up with different dates, but sometime 15th century, 16th century, up until the middle part of the 20th century is where some people kind of date modernity. You come up with different things like that this was a season in history of discovery. This was a season of history of innovation, creativity, reason. Some of you may flash back to understand the phrase, the age of reason, the age of the Enlightenment. That's modernity. Human growth, however you want to define the word growth, that all that took place during this particular season of history. When we look back over 400, 500 years, a lot of good has transpired. We got to be honest about that. A lot of good has taken place over the last 400 and 500 years, and I think all of us would agree with that. And I think we would also agree that a lot of bad has occurred as well. A lot of evil has taken place over the time known as modernity. But when it comes to post-modernity, and again, this is still being fleshed out. This is still being debated. This is still being argued. This is still being defined, which is all well and good. It actually fits post-modernity, where you can't stand on anything. But post-modernity, again, middle part of the 20th century, there are a couple of significant descriptions that we can stand on in this age, in this culture that we all live in, known as post-modernity. First off, it is a culture saturated in me. It is a very personal, very me-centered culture and definition. Relativism is whatever you want to be relative. Truth, reality, morality, ethics, sexuality is defined by however you want to define it. Truth is relative. Morals are relative. Ethics are relative. Sexuality is relative. Those are like definite things that you can stand on within our postmodern world. And at the same time, I do not want to be too simplistic about this. Because this is complicated, because any type of culture, when we're talking about culture, where you're at in the world matters. But also it deals with human beings, and we are complicated people. We are complicated creatures, and I don't want to be too simplistic, but there are certain things that we can stand on and say, okay, this is what's coming up out of our culture. And one thing that is very, very clear is it is a very relative, it is a very, very me. Everything is relative to what I think it should be or what I believe it should be. And with this, there are still blurred boundaries around this, around some of the areas of life that I've already mentioned. And they are getting blurrier and blurrier every day. No longer the days of black and white. We live very much in a gray world. And that can be very difficult for a follower of Jesus, especially with the claims that Jesus has about himself and the claims at which the Bible presents Jesus to have and to be. The question at the end of the video is the main question that I'm wanting to present to us this morning about Jesus. Who do you believe Jesus is? Who do you believe he is? That's not a relative question. Jesus cannot be whoever we want him to be. Jesus cannot be whatever the culture tells us Jesus is. Who do you believe Jesus to be? And what does the inspired Word of God that has lasted throughout the ages say Jesus is? So, back to my podcast. One specific episode that they were centering on is on the uniqueness of the Gospel of John compared to the other Gospels. You got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are known as the Synoptic Gospels, a fun word for you to insert into your vocabulary, which simply means similar. And for the most part, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a very similar flow and direction. John, because he was the beloved disciple and special, did whatever he wanted to do. And when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you get to John, you're like, where did this guy come from? Very different. And it's that way on purpose. So they were defining, breaking down, dissecting, if you will, in a very good way, the uniqueness of the Gospel of John compared to the others. And what I was reminded of is absolutely how brilliant the Gospel of John is, even in a pre-modern world. And I'm still blown away at the brilliance and the genius of the Bible. Pre-modern people, pre-modern time of world, but yet the Gospel of John speaks so clearly to us in our postmodern world, if we're willing to listen. If we're simply willing to listen. So, one of the things that we're going to focus on this morning are seven unique I am statements that Jesus makes about himself at a particular time in history. And then 50, 60, how many ever years ago, however you date the Gospel of John, John is reminding his audience of these statements that Jesus makes about himself to his particular audience. And it's not as if the statements change. One particular statement in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus makes this statement about himself. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 10, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, Amen, amen. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate, or I am the door for the sheep, depending upon your translation. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 15, verse 1. The final blatant I am statement in John's gospel. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And you notice within these that a lot of these are metaphor. They're metaphorical in nature, so you got to take them at that. But this next question that I'm going to ask requires audience participation. It invites you guys to join with me in this. In this postmodern world where everything is relative, how do you hear these statements from Jesus about Jesus? How do you hear them? Reassuring? Okay. Okay. Invitation into life? Absolutely. Who he is. Yeah. How else? Hopeful? Okay. Unequivocal? Okay. Somebody pull out a dictionary. Thanks, Harold. In the moment, I am present. Okay, present. Okay, all right. How else? Understandable. Okay. All right. The truth. Is that what I heard? Sir? Invitation. Okay. What was that other one? Lord. Okay. Positive. Okay. Unique to only Jesus. Fantastic transition. Unique to only Jesus. All of these statements for John's original audience spoke counter to. They spoke against another cultural voice of their time. Another cultural narrative. The Gospel of John is unique in that it clearly communicates to two different types of people groups. You've got Greeks and you've got Jews trying to do life together in a very pluralistic, a very different, a very diverse time in history that John's audience is a part of and that they are living in. For the Jews at the time, almost every single one of these seven statements could be connected to Torah, could be connected to their Bible, their Hebrew, what we call our First Testament. Every single one of these in their day and age was connected to Torah in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Torah is the light of the world. Torah is the bread of life. Torah is the resurrection and the life. Every single one of them they could say about Torah. But for the Greeks, the Gentiles, each of these would have been known in their culture. And Jesus is speaking counter to their culture. With every single I am, he is weighing it against what they knew in their day and age. And here are those counter against statements. I am the bread of life was made about the Greek goddess Dedimer. Now, I couldn't show these on the screen because if you ever pay attention to like Greek, like building things, some of them are rated R and would not go well to be shown on the screen. So, if you like to look these up, go ahead. Just know what you're getting yourself into. So, I am the bread of life was made about the Greek goddess Dedimer and Ceres. So-called, now listen to these, so-called god of provision, God of agriculture. We get our English word cereal from Ceres. So when Jesus proclaims that I am the bread of life, he is countering the cultural narrative of his time. John is doing the same thing 50 years later as he is reminding his audience about who Jesus is. In the context of when they are persuaded to believe that Dedimer or Ceres is the cereal of life or the bread of life, the source of life. In the midst of that, you hear and believe that Jesus is the bread of life. I am the light of the world was made about the Greek god Apollo, most famous and loved of all the Greek gods. Was the Greek god of light, sun, music, poetry, plague, healing, and archery. To which I say, you get to choose one. You don't get plague and healing. You don't get to win on both sides, right? I guess you can. You get too much credit there. But what do we see Jesus doing and what John is reminding his audience? He is confronting the cultural acceptance at that time. Jesus is the light of the world, not Apollo. Third one, I am the door. I am the gate. The Greek god Janus, where we get our English word January. The Greek god of transitions. The Greek god of gates, doors, the doorway from one thing to another. This makes sense, right? January is the gate, the doorway from the close of one year to the beginning of a new year. There was a Greek god that was known as the Greek god of transitions. If you are transitioning from working to retirement, you go worship, you go seek out the wisdom, the advice of Janus. If you're having trouble with family, if you're having trouble with relationships, whatever transition that you're going through in life, you seek out Janus for direction and for guidance. Jesus says, oh, no, I am the gateway. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. The Greek god Pan, if I remember correctly, this is the weird one that has like goat legs and a human body. Again, very odd, weird, but okay. God of fertility, but also God of the flocks, God of the shepherds, hunters. Again, what are we hearing? Direct confrontation. Not shy about it. Probably was in some way forcefully kind, but very front about it. I am the good shepherd. A lot of us echo back to Psalm 23 when we hear Jesus make that statement. I am the resurrection and the life. The Greek god Asclepius, I think I'm saying pronouncing that correctly. Asclepius, I think is how it's pronounced. God of medicine and doctors, was struck down by Zeus, but was resurrected. And as he was resurrected, he claimed that I am the resurrection and the life. Again, we see Jesus countering an accepted cultural narrative at their time. And he says, oh, no. Asclepius, well, sounds like asleep, is not resurrection and the life. And even to his Jewish audience, Torah is awesome, but Torah points to me. Torah is not the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, attributed to the Greek goddess Athena, goddess of truth, goddess of wisdom, goddess of the way, goddess of warfare. Which again, like, got to choose one. But again, what do we see Jesus doing? Speaking counter to it. I am the vine, the last one. Greek god Dionysius, god of wine, god of pleasure. And again, what do we hear? What do we hear? what we see in Jesus, what he's doing, and what John is doing later on to both a Jewish and a Greek audience is confronting cultural and traditional understandings about life, about purpose, and about identity. He's confronting it. And each time we read these in the Gospel of John, we have to develop the ears with which we are paying attention to what our culture is offering us about life, about source, about transitions, about anything. And we weigh it against Jesus' claims about himself, that he made about himself. What was accepted about all three of those, about all three of those human concepts, and what we say without compromise or resurrection, Jesus says, I am all of those things. It's not in Pan. It's not in Athena. It's not in Apollo. It's not in Dionysius. It's not in Janus that you will find any of this. But you will find it only in me. Jesus says, I am. All exclusive statements about Jesus, but an inclusive invitation for anyone to believe. One of the statements that Jesus makes when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. At the end of that statement, the invitation is offered, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And that is the question each and every single follower of Jesus has to wake up to every day and answer for themselves as they go about their day-to-dayness. Do you believe this? Do you believe these exclusive, inclusive invitation statements about Jesus? In a postmodern age that we live in, where everything is relative to whatever you want it to be, Jesus speaks counter to that. He did it 2,000 years ago, and he's doing it today. So, how do we land this plane? Three things that I want to encourage and invite you all, and some of you may already be doing this, and let me encourage you to keep on going at it. The first one is simply be in the Gospels. Be in John's Gospel. If it's been a while since you've read the Gospel, start in John. It was written kind of in a Greekish type of way, which all of us are Gentiles. All of us are. At least I think all of us are. I'm making a pretty broad statement. Some of you may be able to connect your ancestry to the Abraham, but I don't know if many of us are. Thanks to Jesus, we are, but not like bloodline. Different type of bloodline. But be in the Gospels. Read them daily. Read them slowly. It's not a race. Read them slowly. Read them out loud. Read them with somebody. Faith at home parents, get into the Word with your kids. Grandparents, figure out a way of how you can be engaged with your grandkids in the Gospels. Be in the Gospels. Second one, pray for discernment. Authentically and legitimately pray for wisdom and discernment as you go about your day-to-dayness in this culture. Pay attention to the ways in which the culture will drive you or direct you into thinking that there are other I ams in this world. And pray for the courage and the determination to say, no, there is only one I am. Pray for wisdom in recognizing and confronting all the counterfeit gods in our day and age. They are very much there. Ask your Heavenly Father to reveal them to you. And pray for humility to accept what your Heavenly Father, what our Heavenly Father will reveal to you. The third one is this. Who do you say and who do you believe he is? Jared, you guys in the Arise team can come on up. In Mark chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus just blatantly asks his disciples, "You have heard this about me, you have heard this about me, you have heard this, you have heard this, you have heard this, you have heard this. Who do you say I am?" And that's the question for all of us. All of these statements out of John's gospel, the true vine, the resurrection and the life, the light of the world, the doorway, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. Again, there's no wiggle room there. And we've got to be mindful and we've got to be prayerful when people try to insert wiggle room in there. These blatant statements that Jesus makes about himself, yes, they are exclusive, but at the same time, they are very much inclusive to anyone who wants to live into the life that Jesus offers. What John says in his gospel is the abundant life, the life above all lives, now and in the age to come. So who do you believe Jesus is? I pray that you believe that Jesus is the bread of life, that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus is the doorway, that Jesus is the good shepherd, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that Jesus is the true vine. I pray that we believe it. And at the same time, let's go live it. Amen, church. However you need to respond during this invitation song, please do so. If you would like to receive prayers from your church family, I will be down here to my right, your left, to receive you. If you would like more personal prayer, our shepherds will be in the prayer room. If you need to respond where you're at, if you need to pray while we're singing that, "God, I want to believe these things." There's another beautiful statement in the Gospels where a guy is just confessionally honest before Jesus, and he says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Maybe you're there today. Take advantage of this opportunity, this sacred moment that you have, and however you need to respond, please do so as we worship together.